Awesome. Boy, thanks to our worship team. Awesome time of worship. Hey, I want to mention something right up front. We're in a new worship sermon series, Fixer Upper. Some of you are familiar with the term and the show and all that kind of good stuff. But we're in the book of James. So if you have a Bible with you or a tablet or smartphone, you can get to the book of James. That'd be awesome. What I want you to do is take a look at a couple of pictures of our kids' ministry up on the screen right now. I want to tell you something about that. Look at all those little kiddos. I love it. And here's another one. One of my favorite pictures of our kids right here. And they're not doing calisthenics. They're not exercising. They're worshiping God. That is so cool. And a church family that recognizes that almost everybody who comes to a saving faith in Christ will come to a saving faith early on in their life. In fact, if you came to Christ later in life, that is an amazing, very rare thing, because we get so hardened, don't we, over time. And we kind of do it our own way, and we kind of walk away from God. But most people who come to faith in Christ come to faith in Christ as a young child or a teenager. And I want you to know, a healthy church is a place that makes that happen and allows an environment for that to take place. So I just want to commend Keith Larson and our choir. They were in here practicing on Wednesday nights, and the burgeoning sound of children in the building. And now the children need this room as well. And our choir is willing to go over to Lakeville South and practice in their choir room. And I love that. Healthy families do those kind of things and make room for others. Don't adults do that for kids? You make room and you help them grow and you help them mature. That, to me, is a sign of maturity, when we're willing to take a step. And I know it's going to be a nice, the school district has kind of bent over backwards to make this happen for us, and we're so thankful. So if you see anybody in the school district, in the main office, tell them thank you for helping us out. But our choir is going to go over there and practice on Wednesday nights. I love that, because it's making room for more of this. And I think that's what healthy families do. So just way to go. Way to go. All right. Now, I want to jump into James chapter 1, and actually, I'm just kind of do this flyover of James. And if you know the book of James, if you know it at all, you're going, oh no, it's going to be a drive-by guilting, I don't talk right, I don't have enough faith, I don't pray right. It's going to be one of those kind of drive-by guiltings, right? Some of you have heard sermon series in the book of James through the years, and you're just waiting for it, for me to tell you how crummy you are as a Christian, and what a spiritual loser you are. Well, the goal is twofold, but it's not that. The goal is to help you understand the immensity of God, number one. And the second one is, in his transcendent nature and strength and power and authority, that he determines that in you would live the Holy Spirit of God. And that to bring glory to him, that each of us have an opportunity to live a life that brings glory back to this transcendent God. I mean, that's where we're going to go in this text. It is really a pretty cool book. It is written by James, the half-brother of Jesus, and I'll get into a little bit about him later. But Jesus is only mentioned twice in the book of James. You know why? I think I know why. Not because he doesn't matter, but because everybody knew in the first century, when it was written, in the 40s, every Christian, there were about 20,000 Christians at that point. That's a high number maybe, but right about 18 to 20,000 Christians. They knew it was about Jesus Christ. There was no question. So what did James do? James kind of went back to the Sermon on the Mount. You can go back to Matthew 5 to 7. He kind of went back to the Sermon on the Mount, the teaching of Jesus, and then he wrote an epistle that says, oh, by the way, here's what he said. And let me challenge you with it, because they didn't have Bibles in their hands. They certainly didn't have tablets. They certainly didn't have phones that they could just go to it. They didn't have a copy of it. When they received the letter James wrote to the church, they had been dispersed because of persecution. The ascension of Jesus had taken place. Stephen had been stoned to death as a Christian martyr. The church now is scattered because of fear. And now they get this letter, and they are on the edge of their seats listening to it. I mean, they're not like us today. It's like, well, what am I going to read today? They didn't have it. But when they heard the letter to the dispersed Christians, they needed hope desperately. Their relatives were being killed. They were running for their lives. They were scattered. Now they weren't all together. Those 20,000 were now begin, when they were in Jerusalem, now were scattered all over. They didn't know who they could trust. And they get this letter from the half-brother of Jesus. And it would have been to them the very food of their existence. They would have said, I can't wait to hear this. And I really want you to approach this series in that way. Okay? I want you to approach it in a way, and I'm going to pray for that, that you will hear this in a way that you're hearing it for the first time. And that when you read it, you're not looking at chapters and verse numbers, and you're not looking at Greek words, and you're not writing, just read it, okay? Let God speak to you. And then every week, we're just going to kind of build on that. But I'm going to do a flyover today to kind of give you a picture, a perspective of what I think God wants to accomplish in us today in 2017. Now hearing this passage, and you're going, is it real today? Can it meet me right where I'm at? And I would say, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and this doesn't meet you where you're at, then you need to stop and you need to find time because you are way too busy. Heavenly Father, we love you. We trust you. I have no right to try to guilt people. God, you don't even condemn and guilt people. What you do is you convict us. You have the right to convict us. I don't. May my words be honoring to you. May they be reflective of the real nature of the text. And may the sense of wonder about your truth be alive in us by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that if anybody is here who doesn't know if they're a believer or follower of Christ or not, and they're wondering, I just pray it'll be settled today or next week or the week after. As we hear the truth, that we will respond to the truth. And if we have a question about our faith, we will repent of our sin and we'll follow you. Because really everything is about you. And our joy comes from pursuing you. And I pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. There's one couple that has really kind of invaded our marriage and caused all kinds of problems in our marriage. And I want you to see a little 30-second clip of this couple that just annoys me to death.
Take it around the corner and you could add a pool one day. You could do all her raised bed gardens. You could lock Chip up in the dirty little storage shed that's in the back and never let him out.
Great. Hey, when I stand like this, do I look really strong or do I look kind of fat? Because I was just standing here and I can feel the button sort of bulging
it's
open.
It's like Superman. Like,
but that's what
boom.
I'm saying. Is it like, wow, look at that guy. He kind of looks jacked.
Jacked.
Or are you thinking that guy's a little chunky to be standing that way?
It's jacked. Of course jacked. The goalies ended up going with the tire swing house, which...
Hold on one second. I've got to kiss this little one. Hello, little girl. You're being so quiet. You're being so quiet. Okay, shh. Psst.
The goalies...
Shh. Hey. Oh. I thought you were going to be like, shiplap, a shiplap, a shiplap, a shiplap. Like you do on all the other houses. Shiplap, shiplap.
All right. Now you know why they've... Right? I mean, how many of you guys are like, these people have invaded my marriage? I'm doing stuff in my house now that I would never have planned on doing. I put a whole wall of shiplap up with my wife. I didn't know what shiplap was. Right? And some of you ladies are like, yeah, I knew I liked Tracy. And some of you guys are like, ah, no, I don't like her at all. That's fixer-upper. And that's in a secular way. I mean, they're godly people. I think they went to Baylor University, Christian University, and they have a Christian testimony and witness. Yeah, there's some Baylorites here, right? The Binders. But as I think about it, I want you to remember that God is doing a work in you. He's doing a work in you, and his work inside of you is one of reclaiming that which is already present, okay? Do you know how you when you strip a floor and you get down to that natural wood and you're like, that is amazing. Or you pull that paneling off the wall, it's like, oh my goodness. Look what I found there. Get to the natural or the beauty that's underneath. You pull this old dirty carpeting off, and under that carpeting, it's like, I had no idea what was under there. I mean, God is spiritually doing that work in us. And the beautiful thing about it is he's doing it because we matter to him. He's doing it because of his transcendent glory, but he's also doing it because it matters. Because every single one of you matters to him. And your witness and your Christian testimony is so powerful. When Christ is filling your life and you are walking with him, it is a testimony. You are a living testimony of Jesus. And there is nothing greater than that. I want you to read a quote. You might not be able to see it up on the screen. Depends on how great your eyes are. But C.S. Lewis, this quote. Every great sermon has a C.S. Lewis quote. So here it is. Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you are not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. Can anybody relate? What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building a quite different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. You know why? Because he intends to come and live there himself. Just let that sink in for a moment. Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis, one of his most impressive quotes. He is saying, why is God putting you through times of trial and difficulty? Because he is living inside of you. You know, I love one of his other quotes and talking about the lion in Chronicles of Narnia. I read it to our kids. There they go back. Dad, I remember you reading the Chronicles to us. But I remember one of my favorite quotes is a quote about God. It was about Aslan, the lion, and it really reflects God. And he said about the lion, Aslan, is he safe? And the answer was no, he's not safe. But he's good. Do you get that about God? Pursuing him isn't safe. You know why it's not safe? Because we can't determine our next step. We can't determine what that next difficulty that we might walk into might be. You know it because you've either had a diagnosis or someone you love has, or maybe somebody's had a relationship with you and they've walked away, or somebody didn't keep a promise, or you have felt so lonely or so forgotten. God promises in this world you're going to have trouble, but he says, take heart, I have overcome the world. So where are you finding your life? That's the critical thing. And it really is about faith, and I want you to know what faith is. Faith is born out of fear. Faith is not born out of being tough. Faith is not born out of, well, I know more of the Bible than you do, so I'm more faithful. No, faith is born out of fear. Think about every time that somebody acted in faith in the Bible, they were stone cold afraid. Every single time. Every single time you act in faith, you are afraid. And what makes it beautiful is you're going, God, I get it. You get this. I don't get it, God, but you do. I want you to see the role that faith plays in our transformation. Really quick, just a couple of things, but a key verse in James chapter 2. I told you it was going to be an overview, so I'm going to hit this one verse because I think it's critical in the whole text. Verse 14 of chapter 2. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? Great question. So you say, I have faith in God, but you know it doesn't really look like it. Can that faith save you? What do you think? What do you think? Come on, you're in church. What do you think? No? Okay. No, why? Because if I told you I love my wife, but I didn't care for her, if I told you I love my wife, but I didn't do things that blessed her, if I told you I love my wife, but I was dishonest to her, and I cheated on her, and I broke her heart day after day, and I could care less what she thinks, you would say you don't love your wife. It's really that simple, isn't it? Because what I do shows my heart. Now, it doesn't undermine other places in Scripture where by grace you are saved by what? By faith. Not of yourselves. It's not by works that anyone can boast. You can't do good enough works to get into heaven. And so you're saying, but if I do good works, and I think that my salvation is shown by my good works, doesn't that compromise my grace saved through faith? No, it demonstrates it. So when I actually act in a loving way toward my wife, you would say, that demonstrates your love. You get the difference? It's critical that we get that. I don't try to earn her love by treating her well. I just love her because I've made a commitment, and I want to live out my life in a loving way that honors that commitment, and I enjoy her. I enjoy who she is. And as you enjoy what God has done for you and enjoy that relationship with him, here's what faith is. I have a couple of bullet points here I want to fill in rather quick, so I want you to kind of take note if you're seeing this. Faith makes us doers of the word, not just hearers. So faith will take you from a hearer to a doer. Faith will take you from, oh, that's a kind of a nice principle, to actually doing it. Isn't that true in real life? How many of you are afraid to drive on the interstate? Anybody? Nobody? Okay. If you're 16, you ought to be afraid. Faith makes us doers of the word, not just hearers. You might go, well, you know what? It's really maybe safer to be on that road than it is to be on a two-lane road somewhere back out in the country, but you feel safer there. Why? Faith makes us doers. We take a step and we go and we act on that which we're afraid of. Faith also, secondly, keeps us humble. If I can't do it and only God can do it, I'm humble. Because I realize a couple of things. One is, I'm not God and he is. And if I'm not God and he is God, then he's the hero. And I'm one of the people that he has allowed to know him, created me, put his Holy Spirit in me. How do I respond to that? It becomes a pretty cool thing, but it's a humbling thing. Another one, faith directs our tongues to bless others. So you can see I'm kind of walking through an outline of James here. So then our tongue becomes a blessing instead of a curse. You know people who you'd just be like, man, if they lost their tongue, we'd have a party. I mean, it would just be awesome. But I am convinced the people that are the most ornery and use their tongues in the most broken ways are the ones who feel so afraid, and they feel so alone, and they feel so lost, and they're trying to find any semblance of control. And so with that, I think it speaks about the heart. Faith also leads us to true religion, and we know what true religion is. It is taking care of who and who in their distress. The orphan and the widow, right? It's not genes, true religion genes. It's orphan and the widow in their distress. And it's a walking humbly with God. That's true religion. He says, you know what true religion is? True religion is when you see on Facebook Live somebody being beat up who is developmentally disabled, and it shatters your heart. Imagine what it's doing to the heart of God. Because as believers, he says, you know what, if I make you strong, one of the things that has to be done if you're strong is to help the weak. Why do adults move to another building for choir practice? Because we're helping children who, you know what, they can't get in a car and drive. We do things to help those who are weaker than us because that reflects the glory of a holy God, because every person matters to him. Amen. Every person. It's worship. Faith causes us to worship God too. Every other promise turns to ashes in our mouths. It's God and God alone that will satisfy the longing of your heart. Nothing else will satisfy it. The world swings around and goes, no, you need a partner in life, or you need a great job, or you need a big bank account, or whatever. You know what? Or you need status, or you need people to notice you. Why do you get ticked off when people forget your name? It's because we want to be noticed. We don't want to be forgotten. Why do you get ticked off when you have coffee with a friend set up, and that friend doesn't show up, and you're like, dude, I thought you were my friend. Oh, I forgot about you. Sorry. Why does that tick you off? Why does that hurt you? Why does it hurt you when it seems like you're in the workplace and nobody cares anymore that you're there? Why does it hurt you when you feel like, you know what, everybody's kind of pulled away and nobody knows how lonely I really am? It hurts because inside we just long for value. We want people to notice us. I think the greatest fear of mankind is when I'm dead and gone and all I have is a little piece of cement that has my name on it in a couple of years, I want people to remember that I actually existed. I think that is the greatest fear of mankind. I don't want to be forgotten. And a God who understands that and knows that, if Scripture was about you and I, then it would fall short. But it's about God. He's the hero of the Bible. And he created you, and he had a reason for creating you. He had a purpose for creating you. And if you live that purpose out and bring glory to his name, not only will you find joy in that, but in the midst of trials and difficulty and fear, you're going to find faith. Ah, it's just such a powerful thing. The second thing I want you to know is the authors of Scripture knew that God was both transcendent and immanent. Let me tell you what transcendent means. Transcendent means beyond or above the range of normal, wholly independent of a material universe. I've told you the story of my daughter. She was in the refrigerator when she was just a little bitty girl. She went in the refrigerator, grabbed a whole gallon of milk, and she pulled that gallon of milk, and it dropped to the floor. And she's dragging it across the kitchen floor, and I'm watching her. And the futility of that, it's kind of like an ant, you know, carrying something super heavy. She's dragging it across the floor. I walked over to her, and I said, "Can I help you?" And she said, "Daddy, can you pick me up?" So I picked her up, and I picked the milk up, and she looked at me in the eye. I'll never forget it. And she said, "Daddy, you are the frongest." I love that. You know what she said after that? She said, and this is even more important, "And I am not." Isn't that a cool thing? That's like a theological, incredible awakening in the heart of every believer. God, you're the strongest. And you know what? That means I'm not. That means that you recognize that I've been made of dust, and there are times that I feel lonely, and there are times that I feel broken. You are transcendent. And you know, the beauty of it is he's not only transcendent, like Isaiah 55, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, your ways are higher than my ways. My thoughts," God says, "my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." Praise God they are. Because sometimes I can't remember where I left my car. Can you imagine if my thoughts were the top? I'm like, I don't even know where it is. And Tracy's like, "It's over there, dude. I'll just wander around with you because you need exercise, but it's over there." God knows. And we can't remember stuff. But he's also, and this is critical, we get it, he's also immanent. And the people who were dispersed here in James, in this, these new Christians, now there's about 20,000 of them, these new believers who are now dispersed after Stephen's stoning to death, they needed to know that he was with them. And he was immanent. He's with us. He's sustaining us in the universe. He is near. And you know what? When you're broken, when you're going through a time of trial and pain and brokenness and hurt, I want you to know that God is attracted to our brokenness. It says in Psalm 34:18 that God is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. So I guarantee when you get your hand up and you go, "God, I need you," I'll tell you right where he's at. He's with you. You may feel alone, but he is with you. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. You do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." He doesn't say somebody else is going to help you. He says, "I will sustain you." So in James chapter 1, it says, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion," he says, "greetings." So James, the half-brother of Jesus. Now, I got to give you a little context here. Can you imagine being the half-brother of Jesus? Oh, my goodness. Anybody have a brother or sister that was treated better than you? Anyone? They're the favorite? No, not too many of you. Some of you. Can you imagine being the sister or brother of Jesus? It's like, can't you be like him? I mean, come on. He's never selfish. He always does the right thing. He never stays out too late. He never complains. He never whines. What is wrong with you? Can you imagine being his brother? They didn't know who he was. You know why? You know how we know that? They didn't fully know who he was. Because one time he was telling people he was God and they thought he was crazy. Remember, they were going to like take him away and go, "You know, there's a locked unit over here. Maybe you can get some meds and kind of help you out a little bit." Remember that? His family was just going to kind of lead him away. And now you've got a half-brother writing to these dispersed Christians after Now, this is the earliest letter to the church that we have. It's in the 40s, not 1040, not 1140 or 1240. It's in the 40s, okay? So it's right after the ascension of Jesus Christ, very shortly after that. Shortly after that, not even a decade has gone by or right around there, a little more. So we've got after the ascension, and then you get to Acts chapter 7, and you have the stoning of Stephen. You have the dispersion of Christians, and then you have James writing this to all these dispersed Christians. And the key element was, I haven't forgotten you. You're not alone. You're not walking through this time alone. Now, let me tell you, it's not like us sitting in these chairs today. They were running for their lives. They had loved ones who had been killed. They didn't have a copy of the scriptures like we have. We can go, man, my favorite psalm, the psalm, whatever, and I just love reading it. All they had was a promise and a hope, and they had seen Jesus, and they had seen the resurrection, and they put their confidence in him. And they began to live a life that were clinging to the words that people like James would write. But you know what? You know what James did? I think he went back to the Sermon on the Mount. And the reason Jesus is only mentioned twice in James, I believe, is because he went back to the Sermon on the Mount and said, okay, Jesus is settled. He's Lord. We know him. He's Lord. Nobody else has risen from the dead, okay? That's settled. Now, let me tell you what he said in the Sermon on the Mount, because you want to know how to live, and I'm going to help you know how to live, because we're going to go back to the words of Christ, and I think we can connect it there. But I want to just mention a few things to you. Do you know that God sees you today? In Psalm 139, verse 16, it says, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book, even Packer fans, in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. So God knew you before you were born. Your parents prayed for you. They were like, I hope our child is healthy and whatnot. We're praying for the health of our child. If we have a boy, it'll be. If we have a girl, it'll be. And they're naming you, and they're dreaming about your life. And God's going, I thought them up. They belong to me. You were thought up by God. He saw your unformed body. He knows you. He said, every one of your days is written in his book before one of them ever came to be. Do you know that nothing, it doesn't matter how lethal something may be, God gets to determine the number of your days. You know what's amazing is in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, it says this. Hear this, okay? Hear this. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. The Lord your God in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. Some of you think if God showed up, he would slap you. Some of you think if God showed up, he would say, oh my goodness, it's you again. But if you're a follower of Christ, if you have the Holy Spirit within you, it says he rejoices over you with gladness. That's like singing. Can you imagine God's voice, how great it would be? He will quiet you with and by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. God looks at you and he says, I did a really good job. I did a great job in making you. But here's a critical thing. If in that we get it twisted to think life is about us, then when we get on the interstate, we're like ticked because we're in a traffic jam. Don't these people know that I have somewhere to go? Don't these people know that I have a life? I'm significant, and we scream out for significance. And he's saying, I've already given it to you. You know you matter. I've told you. Because we fear we don't matter. We fear nothingness and insignificance. We fear evaporation. We fear that when all is tabulated, we've made no real contribution to the final sum. We fear the coming and going on this planet won't matter. Deep down inside, that's what really bothers us. So what do? We try to make ourselves important. We try to find importance, don't we? We talk about a brush with fame. You know, if you ever meet somebody who's famous, you get an autograph, right? I got an autograph. I had one brush with fame I got to tell you about. It was quite the brush with fame. I rubbed shoulders with one of the most powerful people. Back when I was in college, this is a big star, okay? I know you're waiting. This is a big star. Somebody touched my shoulder. I was at the Oprah Winfrey Show. It was before she made it big, otherwise she wouldn't have messed with me, but she backed into me. She was talking to somebody across the aisle. This is before her show got really big. I was on this side of the aisle, and I had raised my hand because I had something really good to say. I went to school in the Chicago area. That's where this show began. And she walked up the aisle, and she held the microphone across the aisle, and she backed into me. She was right here on my shoulder. That's my brush with fame, okay? It's amazing what we'll do to feel important, won't we? I wish she would have given me her autograph instead, but anyway, that's all I got. But look at Luke 12. I want you to see it. If you've got your Bibles, I want you to turn to Luke 12, 6 and 7. God's going to tell you how important you are. And he says, you can't question this because I am speaking truth. You might feel insignificant. You might feel forgotten. You might feel insignificant in a way that you think nothing will help you. But look at these verses, Luke 12, 6 and 7. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And one of them, not one of them, is forgotten before God. Okay, now let me set the context. You could buy 2 sparrows for a penny. A penny was the lowest form of money in their system as it is today. If you have a penny, what do you do with a penny? You throw it in a jar, right? Because you're not going to be able to use it. So you like throw it in a jar. It's like irrelevant. But sparrows were so low on the ladder of value that you could buy 2 of them for 1 penny. And in fact, if you bought 2 and then you wanted 2 more, they were so insignificant, the owner of the sparrows would throw another one in because they don't mean anything anyway. Well, let me give you 5. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. Not one of them is forgotten before God. Not even the one that gets thrown in at the end that wasn't paid for, that feels like they have no value. Don't miss that. The one who feels like, you know what, nobody feels lower than I do. What's that?
It does because it's free.
Yeah.
Everything's free because of God.
God's gift, right?
Yes.
Amen. And then he goes on to say, why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Now, I know you guys take good care of your hair. I see it. You look good. I mean, you're in front of the mirror, some of you, for hours. Some of you need a little more time in front of the mirror. I won't point it out, but anyway. But you fix your hair. You try to make it look good. You color it. You do all kinds of stuff to your hair. But I hope you don't have them numbered. If you have them numbered, you're a freak. If you got them numbered and you're like, this is 12 right here. This one is 12 and that's gone. You're a sick person. But the Bible says that God has them numbered. You know why? He says, your follicles even matter to me because it makes you who you are. He said, there's nothing outside of my realm of understanding. I know some people say, God doesn't even see me. Not only does he see you, he's got your hair numbered. If you don't think he sees you, then you don't know the truth. If you think you're driving and you're alone in a sea of people, or you think that you're in a place and you don't matter, man, you don't know the Creator in a way that he has already revealed himself to you. Got to hear that. Don't you love the Planet Fitness commercials? So, I love those commercials. The guy goes in and is like this big bulky guy behind the counter, and he's like, hey, can I have the key to the restroom? And this big, huge guy comes. He's rolling this tire out that's like 9,000 pounds, and it's got a key attached to it. And this guy's like standing there. He's a normal guy like me. He's just standing there going, no way I'm getting that to the bathroom. And then they go to Planet Fitness and they're like, we don't judge. We just accept you as you are. When you walk in here, it doesn't matter how you look. Just give us your $10 and run. Come on. The world does judge, and we do feel diminished, and we do feel at times very insignificant. There's no hiding that. Remember the movie Hook? Anybody ever watch the movie Hook? It's kind of dated now, but it's kind of a cool movie. I don't know. I mean, I'm not really into it, but I had to say that because I know some of you are. But Peter Pan grows up to become old and overweight. I know, that's horrible, isn't it? And he looked nothing like the Peter the Lost Boys knew. And in the middle of the boys, they're shouting when they get to him. They're like, that's not Peter, right? They're going, that's not him. One of the smallest boys took him by the hand and pulled him down to his level. And then he started kind of jerking his face around. You remember this? He's like jerking his face around. And then he looks in his eyes and goes, there you are. Peter, there you are. And I think God's doing that with some of you today. You feel so kind of broken. You feel so kind of deformed. You feel so kind of defective. And I believe that God is saying to you today, you know what? Let me just get your face here. There you are. I see you there. I know you. And I love that about the personal nature of our God. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. That's Christ. But you know what he also says? But it has to begin with him. Having life and having it abundantly, if you invest in anything other than Jesus Christ to try to find your life, you will lose it. He says, got to begin with me. The sovereign King of glory is not a taker, he's a giver. And where he takes, you know what? Sometimes he does. You would say, he took something from me. He takes only to give. And the big question in James is, how does God lead us into this kind of life? And then how do we live it out? That's really important as we go forward. Another thing I want you to know is, James in particular, I want you to know what happened to him. He was thrown from a building. He's a Christ follower. He was thrown from a building. They wanted to kill him. This is what history tells us. He didn't die, and what was written about him was that he was praying for those who were trying to kill him, and while he was praying for them, somebody came and bashed in his skull. That's how he died. Now, I want you to know, when you read this, I want you to think of what it cost him to have this kind of a testimony. Don't read it like, well, maybe I'll spend a few minutes. I'm going to challenge you to read James this week every day. It'll take 15 minutes to read the whole book of James. I'm going to challenge you, if you haven't begun a reading plan, I'm going to challenge you because we're going to dig into this next week and the week after and the week after. And I'm going to challenge you to read it and then read it again. And try not to look at chapter and verses. Try to look at just the flow of a letter. And that you didn't have it. You didn't have a Bible before. Somebody just gave you this letter and said, by the way, this is God's truth for you. Let me assume one thing. It's already settled that you matter. Okay? I have to assume that because God already told you that. It's already settled that you matter. This is not a drive-by guilting where he's going, oh, by the way, you're like a 3 out of 10 as a Christian. That's not God's purpose in this. His purpose in it is different than that. His purpose is to say to you, if the Holy Spirit of God lives within you, then how should you and I live, right? Ah, what a beautiful thing. I'm going to give you point three because somebody will email me about it. So James wrote to teach us to glorify, how to glorify God with our lives. I mean, that's why it's written, purpose for the writing. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to be dismissed. But, you know, in the midst of it, I don't want you to think that it's insignificant in any means that you're going through a trial. I don't want you to miss the fact that God, his heart breaks with you. If you have any children at all, maybe adopted children, maybe children of natural birth. You know what love is. He loves you more than you love your child. That's a kind of blow your mind fact. You think you're good at loving? Man, nobody loves more than I love my kids. Yeah, right. God's got you beat. He loves you more. He knows where you're at. Father, we know that you are the hero of Scripture. We know that it's all about you. It's not about us. The beautiful thing, though, is that if it was about us, we would perish because we'd have to try to make it on our own. But because it's about you, we have someone to run to who already loves us. And I love that about your word. It's so powerful. Every person here, and there are those who are coming forward even to pray for them, every person here who has a heavy heart, God, I pray that they'll realize that you see them, you hear them. In fact, you tell us every tear shed you keep in a bottle for us. One day you're going to show it to us and say, I was right there. When those tears were flowing, when that hurt was happening, I was right there. I was helping you. I was walking with you. I was filling you. I was encouraging you. And so, Lord, thank you. I praise you for your personal, it's an amazing fact that you're with us. You're imminent, but you're also transcendent, and that you get to tell us what eternal life looks like. And so it's only through Jesus Christ. Reese said it earlier. It's only by the shed blood of Christ. Our sins forgiven. Our right relationship with the Holy God. So we confess that. And if anybody doesn't know Christ in a personal way, they are missing out. May they confess sin today and receive you and believe on your name. And then, Lord, for those of us who today just need a little encouragement to get past whatever it is that we're walking through, we know that you're going to meet us right there, that you're filling us with your Holy Spirit, that you are present in us for your glory. God, we love you, we trust you, and we thank you. May today be a day that we just dig into your word. Maybe tomorrow morning we just get up and it's like, man, I'm going to read James. I'm going to let it read my heart. God, speak to us. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.